This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya wal mursaleen, Sayyidina wa maulana wa habibina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome everyone. Inshallah, you all are doing well. You're all safe in your homes, comfortable with your families, and everybody's in good spirits. We just had a holiday break, so I hope you got some chance to rest and relax. I know tomorrow is back to the grind for many of us, but inshallah, we've had a good time off. And so I'm so happy to be spending this evening with all of you. Jazakumullah khairan for spending it with me. Now, for those who may be tuning in for the first time, I am covering a text in this session or in this series called Agenda to Change Our Condition. I have the text here in front of me. It is written by Imam Zaid Shakir and Sheikh Hamza Yusuf. And this text is really, as the title says, about changing oneself and working with practical steps on how to do that. And so we've been covering several different sections of the book, but currently we are on the second chapter, which is titled The Heart and Its Treatment. We didn't get a chance to finish this chapter. It was 2 weeks ago that we last met. So we are going to finish the second chapter and possibly, if we have time today, continue into the third chapter. So with that said, I'm going to go ahead and share my screen, inshallah. So just give me a second. Bismillah. Here we go. Let me present. All right, so now I'm going to do a quick review because the second chapter, we just started at the last session. So let's just quickly go over this. It'll be a summary, but of course, if you want to get the more in-depth reading of this text then or of this chapter, please look at the previous recording from 2 weeks ago. So we started off with talking about, first of all, the title, as I said, was The Heart and Its Treatment. This is the beginning of the chapter. And so right away, we talked about that action has two different modes, the heart and the limbs. And then what the concerns are of the heart, which is establishing a strong belief or aqidah, and then purity of intention, sincerity, right? Ikhlas, as we say in Arabic. So we described those two terms in detail here. What is belief? What is sincerity, right? And then we further expanded on this concept of purifying the heart and rectifying our intentions. And then we talked about achieving sincerity and how we can be more sincere. Because of course, this is for all of us, the most important thing. It's really about the quality of what we do, right? The quantity, there's many people, even the munafiqun, right? They can amass a lot of deeds, but if there's no sincerity in the heart, then it's all for nothing, right? So the most important objective for us is to have sincerity when we do anything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can we achieve sincerity? Well, first and foremost, we guard our tongue. We make sure that we are truthful speaking people. We're honest people. And then we maintain discourse in private and public gatherings, right? So we maintain our way of behaving publicly and privately. And then we went on to talk about specifically how we can protect the tongue from falsehood, dissembling, right, to conceal one's true motives, feelings, or beliefs, and prevarications, to deviate from the truth. So how can we do this specifically? And so this is all from the text. Again, I hope you have the text in front of you, but these slides are just meant to guide us in this conversation. So bismillah, sorry, sometimes we get a little delay there. So here we are. So after we talked about that, we went into the four sources of destructive qualities of the tongue. And so we talked about lying and in what situations they are permissible and when they are not permissible. And then backbiting, ghiba, which of course we know is haram. And the difference between ghiba and namima, calumny, right? And so we talked about that distinction. And then this is where we ended on this particular slide, the slide about backbiting. And, you know, this is an important topic because unfortunately it is so common. It's, you know, human beings are prone to certain things more than others. And I would say that in our time of really being able to know so much about people's private lives, maybe more than ever before, we have access to information about people, right? Just with a click of a button, you can know a lot about how people live. You can see their family life, their home life, their relationship status. You can see their work sometimes, their vacations, the events that they go to on the weekend. So because we have so much access to people's private lives and their choices, the way that they live, their lifestyle, it does give us fodder, right, to speak about them and to judge them. And so unfortunately, this is a very common problem that we have in our community and you know, within in the world, I would say, because, you know, there's the whole, there's a whole industry, right, that thrives off of gossip, the tabloid industry. We see it from, I mean, when I was a kid, we saw the magazines when we would go into the supermarket stores, or even the television shows, right? Shows like Entertainment Tonight. What were they but gossip shows? They were just there to, you know, speak about what's going on with different celebrities, but really give a lot of information, scandals, anything that was going on. And then throughout the years, of course, that's changed as mediums have changed. And so now there's TMZ and there's different websites that people will go to just to get access to gossip. So it's definitely a big part of our society to talk about people, to gossip, even if we don't know, you know, I mean, these are people removed from us often. We don't know them personally. They're celebrities or politicians, athletes, singers, but still the fact that it's such a acceptable thing and nobody really thinks twice of how grotesque it is, how despicable it is to spend your time judging other people, then it's normalized. And when it's normalized, you know, so on such a large scale, then of course, you know, in private conversations with friends and family, you start to let your guard down and not become, you know, not be aware of yourself that what you're doing is so detestable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So really we want to talk about why this is such an important topic of guarding the tongue from backbiting. So we did distinguish, though, in some cases it is permissible because the harm of not mentioning certain things could be greater, right? So that's the wisdom of our deen, is that it helps us to discern when certain behaviors are acceptable and when they're not. And so we talked at length in the last session about the situations where backbiting would be permissible. So again, if you wanted to get more on that, check out the previous recording. All of it is available on the MCC YouTube page, inshallah. So now there's four, right, sources. So we only got to number two. So the third one is where we're going to talk about next. I'm just going to wait for the slide to kick in here on this delay. Okay, and I went ahead. Okay, here we go. So argumentation for its own sake. To dispute using sophistical reasoning, right, sophistry. What is that? It's people who just like to argue, even though their arguments are fallacious, they're all based on fallacies, there's really no truth to them, but they just like to argue. They like to wind people up and get people angry over whatever it is, whether it's politics or some other issue, religious debates. There are people that do this and they enjoy it. They thrive on it. They love it. They love to, you know, prod people, just annoy them. And so this is definitely something that is harmful and destructive to the tongue to engage in this type of behavior. So when you know that you are arguing a point that you really, there's no substance to it. There's no, you know, nothing really serious in your heart. You're not really invested in it, but you just want to argue for the sake of arguing. You just like to, like I said, rile people up. This would apply to you, that this is something you really have to watch. Contentiousness. You know, there are people, like I said, who enjoy this. They may, just part of their personality type. They like to pick fights or pick arguments. So we really want to watch our behavior. If this is something that you have been told that you do, that you just argue a lot, And this doesn't necessarily have to be verbal. We see now on social media a lot of people who use, you know, the various different platforms to just incite people, just to go and, you know, they call them trolls. They'll just go and bring up things that have nothing to do with anything. And then they move on. They go to the next person and the next person because they likely have, you know, something that's going on personally with them, or they're not happy in their life. They're not content with their own circumstances. So it gives them some relief to go and bother other people. And unfortunately, of course, this would be a disease of the heart, right? To go and harm people just because you can, or because you can't contain your own emotions, of course, is unacceptable, right? This is definitely a disease of the heart. But again, we have people who do this. So nowadays, it's not just verbal argumentation, but it could be behind a screen with a complete stranger that you don't know about. So you want to think about that. Or here, for example, to defend a religious innovation intentionally. So sometimes people, just because they, again, don't want to lose an argument, they may defend a position that they know is not true, just because they don't want to look embarrassed, maybe in front of a group or another person. So they will, you know, again, advocate for something or push for something, defend something while knowing that it's not the correct position to have. So there are, unfortunately, again, people whose pride and their egos get in the way. And so argumentation just becomes a defense that they use to protect their own pride and ego. But it is destructive. It's destructive to the spiritual heart. It's destructive to the tongue. So here the Prophet ﷺ reminds us that disputation with the Quran is disbelief. So for anybody who, for example, will come and refute a clear position in the Quran, this is kufr, right? We cannot do that. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something, we accept it without any question that it is haq, it is true. But there are, again, people nowadays anyway, who believe, unfortunately, that Islam needs a reform and that the Quran needs a reform. And so they apply their own whims, desires, interpretations to ayahs, and they begin to, they spread messages that completely disagree or are in opposition to everything in Islam and the orthodox positions in Islam. And they still call themselves Muslim. So we have to be very careful of these people, because they may claim to be Muslim, but if they are assuming to know better, or to think that their interpretation of something that is clearly, you know, been has a consensus about is correct, we have to be very careful of people like that. May Allah protect us from becoming people like that. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from being influenced by people like that. We have to do our best to guard our heart and our iman, which is why it's so important to make sure that we take from the correct sources, from teachers who have been trained, who have the sanad, the chain of transmission, that you know that they have gone through the proper training. Because nowadays, anybody can claim to be a teacher or a scholar or a sheikh just because they, can read Arabic, or they have, they just claim it. And unfortunately, this is very common. I know people, public figures, who this is what they do. And they are very controversial in certain community groups because they will, for example, say, you know, the hijab is not something that is fard on women, right? And then they'll interpret the verses of hijab in their own way. And it causes a lot of problems in families and in marriages, because one person may take this person as an authority. And so it just causes a lot of problems. But the clear sign for all of us is that when someone goes against the ijma of our scholarship in Islam and goes against the majority opinion on things, we should definitely see that as a red flag, no matter what they assume in terms of their credentials. Just know that right away, that is a sign of some serious problem, because again, our deen has been protected and preserved over all these centuries because of the sanad, because we have respected this chain. And so to break from that chain and to think that you know better and to presume that again, Islam needs some type of reformation. Al Qibla is just kufr. So we stay away from that type of thinking, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from that. So that was the third destructive quality of the tongue. Now, the fourth is mirthful jesting on serious occasions, right? Jesting, making light of, joking around of a serious matter. And this is something, again, very problematic in our society at large, in our world at large. We live in a time where, you know, it's a time where people really take things that are very serious lightly. And it's you know, memes, for example, you see all this joking, inappropriate mockery, which is haram in Islam. All of this is very common now, very normalized behavior. You see it every day. If you open up your email or your browser to check news, likely you will see some form of this, of just, you know, not really taking things seriously or taking a very serious matter. And then, as we said, making a joke of it, making light of it. So we have to, you know, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection from that, that there is a time and place for everything. And we do not, you know, lose comportment, lose our adab in different environments or with different people in different scenarios, just because we have this internal sort of, you know, this impulse to joke around. And so we have to regulate. And this is why it's so important to learn to regulate yourself so that you're not caught in those moments where, you know, you're being wholly inappropriate in a situation, right? And this is unfortunately, again, very, very common. So here, the Prophet ﷺ reminds us, right, a beautiful quality in someone's practice of Islam is minding his or her own business. Min husn Islami tarku ma la ya'nihi, right? So beautiful hadith that we should all internalize to really try not to get involved in other people's business, not to ask or probe or pry into the private personal affairs of other people, because it's those questions that open the door oftentimes for the gossiping, the backbiting, argumentation, for the inappropriate joking, teasing, taunting, mockery of other people, right? So sometimes it's just best to, again, only to take yourself seriously and to take the discussions that you engage in seriously, to take the gatherings that you have or the people that you're with and those times where you're speaking or just engaging with other people, to take those moments very seriously, and to be aware of yourself so that you don't, again, fall into all of these really destructive behaviors. So these are the four sources of destructive qualities. So let's go ahead and look at what's next. We're still on, by the way, chapter 2. Let me just look at the book here to let those who do have the text know where we are. There are actually some other hadith here. Let me mention. Qadi Abu Bakr said, and this goes back to the previous slide here where we talked about mirthful jesting. He said, I once heard Imam Al-Tirtushi say that the joker is an ignorant fool because Allah revealed to us a dialogue between the children of Israel and Moses, upon him be peace. Do you take us as the brunt of a joke? Asked the children of Israel. And Musa alayhi salam replied, he said this, right? So he said, I seek refuge in Allah that I should be of the ignorant ones. So he took this accusation from the, you know, Bani Israel, the children of Israel, that it was such an insult, like that he was seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection from, or refuge in Allah from being amongst the ignorant ones. So this was the commentary of Imam Al-Tirtushi. And this was on page 23, again, of the text. And then Qadi Abu Bakr also said, it would seem to me that if the answer concerns a matter related to religion, then it is ignorance. But if it was some other concern, then it is merely speech. Its ruling is its ruling, and its characteristic is defined by what it contains. So again, just, you know, discussing how to distinguish, right, between something that is stated out of ignorance or otherwise. And then he said, or then the text continues and it says, after we've purified our hearts from other than Allah and our tongues from the aforementioned faults, then we have established firm foundations for divine protection. The next step. So now, again, this is a process, right? So we're looking at all the different steps. So the next step on the journey towards sincerity is developing concern for the rest of our responsibilities. Among those, we should focus on ensuring the following two essentials: the five foundations of religion, the five pillars of Islam, and avoiding mortal sins, the kaba'ir, vigilantly. So again, once we've done this work, this deep internal spiritual work, right, where we're really trying to look at our behavior and change our behavior, then this would be the next step, is that we are focusing on the five pillars and avoiding the kaba'ir, which are the enormities, the large sins, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you avoid what has been prohibited for you from the enormities, then we will cover over any wrongs. So inshallah, if we are vigilant in protecting ourselves from doing any of the major haram, then inshallah Allah will protect us and cover us from other wrongs. And so then the text goes on to say, none truly knows the mortal sins with any certainty except Allah. Indeed, he has concealed them among the prohibited matters. However, some of the masters of knowledge have gathered them and codified them for us. They tally 17 in number. Abandoning the major sins makes it easier for one to leave lesser wrongs. And that's a really important point. I mean, if you think about it, if you're working so diligently and vigilantly to protect yourself from the 17 major sins, then you will, inshallah, as a byproduct of that vigilance, guard yourself from the lesser sin. So it's really, you know, a two for one in many cases. Just be vigilant about your heart, protect your limbs, protect your tongue, protect yourself. And inshallah, the frivolous or the smaller deeds, misdeeds, mistakes, sins, those will kind of just go away as well, right? So then he says, likewise, the lesser wrongs that one commits will be removed from one's record through ritual prayers, washings, the Hajj, and the lesser pilgrimage. SubhanAllah, and that's out of the generosity and rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that just by doing some of these ritual acts that we do in order to do other acts, for example, wudu, right? We know that when we make wudu, that our sins are falling as the water drops, right? That is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But how many of us really take that into account every time we make wudu, that we're actually imagining that happening, right? So some of these things are just given to us without us even being aware of it or having it, you know, in the forefront of our minds, right? But it's still happening. So Allah, out of his generosity, gives us all of this mercy and, you know, and forgives us of so many sins just by doing these things, right? And then the Prophet ﷺ said, one daily prayer to the next and one Friday prayer to the next remit wrong actions as long as enormities are avoided. SubhanAllah. So every single day that we are able to successfully complete our prayers, one after the other, after the other, after the other, and in between, we're not engaging in any of the kaba'ir, of the larger sins or the heavier, weightier sins. And again, as the text says, most of those things are known only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them have clearly been stipulated for us, but truly only Allah would know, right? So if we protect our hearts from doing those major, major sins from prayer to prayer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is removing our sins for us. And in the same vein is from Jummah to Jummah, if we do the same thing, right? So subhanAllah, again, out of the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now the next section here is on the enumeration of the enormities. Okay, so this is where we now talk about what these major sins are that our scholars have put it, codified for us and put it in this list. So the very first one, the most important one, of course, we know is shirk, is associating any partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is, according to one narration, the one sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive. And there are other narrations, of course, that speak also to the heaviness of this sin, and that it is it's at the top of the list, right? It's the greatest sin that we can make, is to in any way attribute a partner to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's right away. We know this, inshallah. We all know it because Tawheed is part of our creed. Inshallah, we all understand this clearly. The next is perseverance in wrongs, even in lesser ones. So this is important because when we commit sins habitually, even when they're small, they turn into enormities, right? So they pile up. You want to think about that, that smaller sins like grains of sand can eventually turn into mountains before us if we're not careful. So we have to be careful of habituating to sin and to making becoming heedless and reckless and not taking ourselves into account when we do sin. Tawbah should be part of our every single day experience, because we should, even if we don't actively sin, we should remember that we sin sometimes passively. We sin when we're unaware of it. So when we make tawbah regularly every day, we are mindful of ourselves. And inshallah, that will prevent us from engaging in sins, especially when we know that it's sinful behavior. So really important to make sure that we don't habituate to sins, even if they're small. Despair of the mercy of Allah. Despair is a really important one because, you know, again, we live in a time where anxiety disorders, mental health issues are on the rise, and a lot of people struggle with their circumstances and trying to, you know, just find peace in life. A lot of problems are happening, and it's because the nature of our world. I mean, if you look at the world, it's become an increasingly difficult place for people to find some semblance of peace. So all of these things are understandable given the intensity of our world, right? There's a lot of evil in our world, a lot of darkness in our world. So with that, though, there is something that has happened in terms of this concept of despair. And, you know, it's a term that is thrown around lightly. But we have to understand that as Muslims, we do not despair. And it's actually considered it's a haram to have despair, because we should never lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, people who struggle with really serious mental health issues, we're not speaking about that, but people who kind of go through grief or stress or some problem in life and they immediately default into losing hope, we would say this would be, you know, something that you don't want to normalize, and you certainly don't want to make acceptable just because you're having a difficult time. You want to challenge that and, you know, be bothered by it and want to remove it, that I don't want to feel this way. I want to always have the best opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to think that my circumstance is hopeless. In dunya or in akhirah, some people, for example, sin and they do major sins and then they lose hope that they will ever be saved. This is from Iblis, waswas 100%, because nobody should feel that way. And that's why we have so many hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us over and over and over again not to put limits on his mercy. You know, if he can forgive a man, a mass murderer, you know, then we should not assume anything about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's his decision alone, right? But to have hope, because that is the better position than to lose hope, right? So we want to be very careful about that. And then also a false sense of security from the design of Allah. This would be, you know, the opposite issue of people just assuming that everything is going to go in their favor just because, right? Self-righteousness is a really serious disease of the heart. Arrogance, self-righteousness, assuming that you kind of have it and, you know, you have it made, and that, you know, it gives you this false sense of security with Allah. We always have to, you know, find that balance of hope with Allah, but also fear and awe and maintaining that respect and that, that uncertainty, because we don't see our deeds as being good enough, as worthy, right? It's a humility. It's humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in recognizing that no matter what we do, we could spend our entire existence worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perfectly, but it will not ever be enough to show gratitude for all of the blessings He's given us. When you have that understanding, then you don't assume that you are special or that you have some special rank with Allah, but you always, you know, kind of are walking between those two states, right? Or hanging in the balance between those two states of hope and fear. So those are the four enormities of the heart, right? This is why it's so important to have those really deep internal conversations with oneself, to question and check in. These don't have to necessarily be verbalized to anybody. It's really about ourselves, holding ourselves accountable and being truthful with ourselves, right? So the four enormities of the tongue are the false testimony. So this is very serious. If you ever testify against someone or some, you know, in a situation you find yourself, but you are not being truthful and you potentially ruin another person's life or livelihood, or there, you know, many scenarios would apply to this. This is huge. It's absolutely haram. We have to be people of truth and honesty. We cannot anyway, you know, make claims about other people. And this is why it's so dangerous, because, you know, there have been several public cases, right, of people making allegations against someone, and then later on it turns out that they were untrue and it was false report, and a'udhu billah, we have to seek protection, because this is something that people fall into sometimes because of greed, or they have some other ulterior motive and they think that, you know, they can justify doing it because, oh, you know, it'll serve a better purpose. I'll be able to do good. But you could put it so many different spins on it, but at the end of the day, it's haram. You cannot bear false testimony. Accusing others of adultery. So this would kind of fall into the same category if you are lying, but also if you're basing it on just suspicion, right? I mean, you may see a situation and presume something, but without evidence and without really following the rules, I guess, of a situation like that, right? In Islam, we know there has to be a certain number of witnesses. It has to be done a certain way before you make an accusation publicly about someone doing something like that. But you'll find people, again, making light of these things, and they don't think twice. They let their emotions get the best of them. They'll pick up the phone call, and I saw your husband, I saw your wife, or I saw somebody, whoever. It's either a gossip train that continues, or it's actually getting involved and meddling in another person's relationship, all based on suspicion, not true facts or anything that could be verifiable by another witness or other witnesses, right? So we have to be very careful of ever making those accusations. Sinful oaths, you know, again, if you're promising or vowing to do things that are haram, making oaths, you want to be very careful. This is totally impermissible. I mean, we have to, you know, first of all, be careful with, you know, what we, you know, how we use our tongue in this way, but also what our hearts are aligning with, right? So you want to be careful that you're not being loyal to or showing some allegiance to something that you know is clearly haram. So not making oaths and vows and promises that are simply haram and wrong, right? And then magic, we know, if you're, you know, seeing people who are promising to look into your future, or, you know, they're reading cards or tea leaves. This was, you know, this is very popular in some cultures more than others to go to people like that, you know, and unfortunately in many of our cultures, there's a presumption right away that if something isn't going your way in life, maybe you've missed some opportunities, some things haven't worked out for you, that it must immediately be sihr, magic. And then that leads, in some cases, ironically, it leads people to seek out people who do sihr, or who are known to dabble in in black magic to seek revenge or to, you know, it's really mind-boggling, but we have to seek protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forever engaging in things like that. So those are the four enormities of the heart and of the tongue. So let's go to the next slide here. I want to get through this list because I'll leave some time for questions. But okay, so the next are the three enormities of the stomach. And so again, look at the sections and how they have separated each section, inshallah, to get to this total of 17, right? So right away, of course, we know intake of alcohol or intoxicants of any type. If you are intentionally digesting or consuming something that you know has been spiked or is haram or is in any way just not permissible because there's some, you know, level or of intoxicant in there, you should seek refuge from Allah. It's definitely haram to do that willingly, knowingly. And so that's the first one. Consuming the wealth of an orphan. How many ayahs in the Quran does Allah warn people of doing this? But unfortunately, it happens. There are many people who are caught up in this type of behavior in countries and places where there are actual orphans and they may have something of their own. But also, if you think about inheritance disputes and, you know, other matters that get into family politics, there are people who are may Allah guide them and forgive them, but they let their greed get the best of them and they will, you know, scam sometimes their own family members in those scenarios. So it can be in both ways, you know, actual taking the wealth and other ways, just scheming and plotting to take the wealth of someone who again, would be categorized as an orphan. Taking interest on wealth. So this is, I'm not going to get into all the debates about this because there are different opinions on that when it comes to Muslims living, you know, minority Muslims living in non-Muslim lands. And there's just a lot of different opinions on interest in general. But for the most part, we all know that we should avoid it, right? I mean, some of us have credit cards. You might have take a loan here and there. And that's when you have to just, you know, follow the positions of whichever scholars that you listen to or that you follow. They may have different opinions on that, but most of the scholars, regardless, will always advise that it's best to avoid any type of interest, and because it will, you know, eat away at the barakah of our wealth. So it's best to always try to avoid it. But the specifics of it, again, you can defer to the scholars that you follow and see what their positions are. The enormities of the genitals. So this is, again, another one that we should be very mindful of because it's everywhere. It's happening. We live again in a time where everything's inverted in terms of what's normal in society is oftentimes haram. You know, it's a very strange time, but these things having illicit relationships outside of marriage, premarital sex is so normalized in this society. Very few people think of it even as an issue. And if you are on the opposite side and you have conservative values, they will look at you like you're crazy and there's something wrong with you. And this isn't just with adults, but you find even, I work with teens and I see what's going on in teen culture. And it's even pervasive in teen culture that if you haven't had sexual relations by the time you're a senior or even a junior, maybe it's changed and now it's even a freshman or a sophomore. I don't know how early the pressure is to be sexually active, but I know certainly that there is a lot of pressure and that you are considered weird or you're treated as if there's something wrong with you if you choose not to, you know, participate and you want to be, you know, just protect yourself and be chaste. People will look at you like there's something wrong with you. So this is very common. And that's why we can't have, you know, this attitude that, oh, Muslims don't do these things. No, Muslims are absolutely doing these things. And that's why a show like Rami, you know, this show that got very popular and won an Emmy, I think, and probably other awards. It's very open about, you know, young Muslim singles that are engaging in this type of behavior. As far as I know, I haven't seen the show, but I heard enough to know that that is a very popular ongoing theme in the show. And so a lot of Muslims are fans of the show, by the way. It's not that it's just non-Muslims watching Muslims do these things or, you know, depicting Muslims doing these things. It's actually very popular with the younger Muslim American or Western Muslim generation because they likely identify with it or they have also adopted the same attitude about these behaviors. So we have to take it seriously that these are very, you know, they're enormous, they're haram. And we know just looking at Sharia and the rules and the positions about, you know, these matters where what's acceptable, what's not. We know that premarital sex is forbidden. Of course, adultery is a whole other topic, but that would also be included because it's illicit relations. And so illicit is premarital or adulterous. And then of course, homosexual acts. This is now also very common and it's increasingly becoming normalized in society. Just yesterday on a group thread that I'm on, someone posted that a sister was inquiring about how to navigate a situation in which a young Muslim girl has come out as gay and wants to introduce her partner to her family. And, you know, we hear these stories now more and more with the younger generation because their generation has accepted the idea that gender and, you know, and sexuality are fluid and they don't believe that there's a binary, that, you know, this is what unfortunately they've been conditioned to think in, you know, it's indoctrination. It starts sometimes very young. But we have to just open our eyes and accept the reality that we live in a time where this is part of the progressive social movement, the left, the liberal movement, to normalize these things as far as gender and sexuality is concerned. And therefore, that becomes the, you know, resounding message to everybody that it's not a big deal. You know, you kind of just go with the flow, do what you feel. Why do you have to apply some moral lens to it? You're born this way. You know, these are the messages that our youth are hearing. So what that does when you hear that throughout school, and I, working with teens, I have had to intervene in situations where junior high school students have had, conflict with their gender or sexual identity because of these discussions happening around them with their friends or just with the celebrities they follow or the, you know, the singers and the different shows and programs they're watching. It's so normal. And, you know, if you really are paying attention, they had, it was 2015 that they call the year of the trans, right? It's like the transgender year where a lot of transgender celebrities were coming out, like Caitlyn Jenner, and then I think it's Laverne Fox or Cox, I can't remember her name, but there are others as well who are, RuPaul we know, right, people who are transgender, and they became very popular during that year of 2015. So since then, if you are paying attention, you'll notice that there is much more representation of the LGBTQ community in popular television, popular shows, music, cartoons now. There's pressure to make sure that there's representation. Even if it's just a character in the background, you'll see sometimes, you know, two moms, pushing a stroller or something like that in the backdrop of a scene in a cartoon. So the messaging is there. It's quite prevalent and it's continuously increasing. So you can see why people are accepting this as being normal, even though it conflicts with their faith values. And I have actually worked with groups, including teens, who have a really difficult time reconciling what the faith says, and then having friends who are part of the LGBTQ community, or just hearing the messages that come from the left or the social movement that says it's all fine and respect people. And of course we should. We should respect people regardless of their orientation, regardless of their faith. That's just a principle of our faith, is just to treat people well and be always civil. So that's not, nobody's arguing that, but I think they have a hard time trying to reconcile, you know, how the faith is very clear about these things. And then society says, no, there's nothing wrong with it. So people are having a hard time with this issue, but we have to be strong as Muslims and be confident to stand up for our values and our principles without, you know, getting swept into or pulled into any types of traps that may be set up for us. You know, it's unfair, I think, in my personal opinion, that someone who chooses to practice their faith, whether they're Muslim, Christian, Jewish, or any other faith tradition that doesn't accept these acts as being permissible, that they are treated as though they're bigots and that there's something, you know, inherently wrong with them because they don't agree with that particular lifestyle. I don't accept that, and I don't think we should. I think we should just be people that say we reserve the right to practice our faith and to hold on to our faith values without having to compromise or capitulate to political agendas and movements. And yet in the same breath, we can say we respect all people's rights to live and to exist in peace and harmony and not to be harmed. And that's it. Leave it at, let's just have mutual respect. You live your way. I'm not going to bother you. And you do the same for me. Don't dictate to me what I should believe in, and don't label me as being someone who is a bigot or prejudice just because I have my beliefs. No, because, you know, as Muslims, we treat people, inshallah, based on the content of their character, how kind, you know, whether or not they're good people, and just basic civility. We're not looking at personal choices and lifestyle choices, and that should be extended to us as well. You know, just have mutual respect for people. But going back to the topic of, is it an enormity? Yes, we believe that those acts are haram, and that's it. I mean, that's just, there's really no dispute about it from the orthodox position of Islam. You might find other people who claim that there's other positions, but orthodoxy is pretty, that's it. It is what it is. So that's the two enormities of the genitals. Then we move on to the enormities of the hands. Of course, these are pretty obvious, right? Killing and theft, we know, are kaba'ir, are haram. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from ever falling into those behaviors. Human beings of all stripes and backgrounds have unfortunately found themselves in these situations. So we should never think that we're above it. We should always ask Allah for protection, right, from ever falling into scenarios like that or situations like that where our emotions lead us to do something so heinous as to kill, take a life, or to take property that's not ours or something that's not ours. So may Allah protect us from that. The remaining enormities are, let's see here. Just give me a second. Bismillah. Uh-oh, went too far. So the enormity of the feet is just one, fleeing from battle, right? So we know that, you know, the deflectors, that's what compromised the Muslims at Uhud and other battles. So we know that it's over time, this is unfortunately has happened where people have deflected, they've gotten afraid or some other reason. So this would be definitely haram. And then of the whole body, this is, you know, a really serious one for us all to think about, the disrespect of parents. So important, again, because it's so relevant in our time when we see that this idea of parental authority being constantly undermined and parents being presented as, you know, just fools, buffoons, easily gullible, this is what a lot of our films, our cartoons even, the characters in the cartoons, you know, like the Simpsons, you look at the parent characters, they're usually very dull, you know, just not very bright. And there's a lot of undermining of the authority that happens. So it's very common. And this is one of the signs of the end of time as well, right? The Prophet ﷺ warned us about. So we have to look to how we treat our own parents, if they are living, inshallah, one or both, if they're still living, how do we speak to them, right? What tone of voice do we use with them? And it's understandable that, because I know several friends and people who are my age who are caring for elderly parents or parents with, just really difficult circumstances and tough personalities. And, you know, they're not, they're set in their ways. You know, some of our parents are just really set in their ways, and they're not always willing to compromise with their young adult children. And so I've had to, in many times in my life, help my friends or other people I know deal with calming themselves down when they're talking with their parents, because they get so angered easily and so frustrated. You know, it's a time where the generational gap really is common. You see, not just, you know, because of the different times that each the parent and the child were raised in, but also just the age. You know, with age comes a lot of challenges, right? You have health challenges. Our parents are oftentimes taking medications, or they have their own long history of trauma, PTSD, God knows, you know. And a lot of our parents, if we're coming from cultures and backgrounds where they saw a lot of hardships and strife, they likely do have residual emotional baggage from all of that. And so we have to bear in mind that, you know, to just be more as patient as we possibly can, and to know how to deal with those situations by regulating our emotions, because that's really the only thing we can control, right? So anyway, that's like a larger discussion. But the point is just to be very mindful of how we speak to our parents, and and also how we teach our children to respect us. Always, in my opinion, it's very effective to always attach the respect that our parents give, or excuse me, our children give to us as parents, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it's really kind of, that's the trajectory, right? It's not that we are, that all of their awe, their respect should just stay with us, but it's more, it's like a conduit, right? If they can respect us and treat us well and be mindful of our rules and obey, then it will make their spiritual path easier. And so framing it that way, I think, also keeps us accountable as parents, so that we make sure we don't, you know, go over the boundaries, because there are parents who certainly, you know, are excessive and can be too harsh, or just take advantage of the relationship with their kids, and because they think that they have that right. But when you look at parenting, the prophetic examples, what parenting in Islam is all about, it really is about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our objective is to raise strong moral agents, you know, servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can't get in their way. We shouldn't get in their way. We're just a means to an end, which is, inshallah, that they have strong ubudiyah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we can give them that tarbiyah in our homes, and as long as they're with us. So that should be the objective, inshallah. Okay, so the final comments here: one should avoid all the wrongs that relate to or affect any of Allah's servants, because those wrongs can be impossible to rectify. As for what remains between an individual and Allah, this is less harmful to others and is much easier. So this is an important distinction too, that any of these sins that have to do with wronging other human beings or another person are far heavier on the scale than the things that we do where we wrong ourselves. We shouldn't do either as best as we can. We should always guard ourselves from either, but to know that when we engage in behavior that harms other people, this will be likely much heavier on our scales against us. So may Allah protect us from all of this, inshallah, ameen. So I'm going to stop here. This is the end, by the way. I'm pretty sure. I don't think there's any more after this of chapter 2. So our next session, we'll do chapter 3 here, which is practical steps to change our condition. Okay. So let me go ahead and stop the screen. And I will now look to the comments to see if there's any. Bismillah. I usually don't see any, so I don't know if you guys are just shy, but I'm going to look anyway. MashaAllah. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I see some people. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for your comments on the Facebook page anyway. And now I'll check YouTube as I always do. I try to cover both so that I don't miss anything. Just give me a second here. Here we go. Let's see if there's any questions.
I don't know if you guys are just shocked.
Okay. So, alhamdulillah. Let's see. I see comments. Assalamu alaikum. Or they maybe bother others to get a rise. Okay. Good comments here. Assalamu alaikum. Very nice comments. Thank you. I see. Alhamdulillah. I just see some nice comments and salams and other things, but I don't see any questions. So, alhamdulillah. Thank you. Thank you all for tuning in. Again, it's always an honor that you spend your evenings, Sunday evenings, with us here at MCC. So thank you so much. Inshallah, 2 weeks from now, we will continue the discussion with chapter 3. I look forward to seeing you guys there. We'll go ahead and end in dua. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الا الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواسوا بالحق وتواسوا بالصبر الحمد لله صدق الله العظيم جزاكم الله خيرا thank you so much Thank you so much. I'm looking at some of the other comments that came in. Thank you. I appreciate your feedback. Barakallahu feekum. And I wish you all a beautiful rest of your evening and a great start to your week, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of you and bless all of you and your families and loved ones. Jazakumullahu khairan. Have a good evening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.